Good morning. It's time for us to get started. In fact, I may be a little behind. Our worship, first worship seemed to go very quickly. And so I got done and I was all set up and I had plenty of time. I actually went and had a cup of coffee before, or at least some or one. That was unusual. I usually don't get that much time. We're talking about growing spiritually, and we're coming to the conclusion of the quarter. We have today's lesson, and then we have one more, and we'll be done. Last week we talked about gentleness, and I've had several people come up and say thank you today about that class. You know, gentleness is not one we talk about a lot, and I think it's especially hard for us guys. We're not as well trained at being gentle, and I don't know that we have the physiological willingness sometimes to be gentle. But it's something that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it needs to be part of our spiritual growth. We need to add it to our faith. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So remember that as you interact with other people, because truly gentleness is about controlling how we respond to others, and especially when we don't want to respond kindly or gently. We talked about some things we can do to cultivate our gentleness, understanding, be gracious, not judgmental, be tender, be teachable, don't retaliate. And maybe more importantly, when we share our faith with those who are non-believers, we need to respect them. We need to be gentle. Today's lesson is developing self-control. And we're going to talk about what the Bible says about self-control in particular, what the Bible means when it says develop self-control or have self-control or be self-controlled. And then we're going to talk about a few suggestions that will help you develop self-control. But before we get started, I've asked Scott to lead us in a word of prayer. Scott, would you?
Dear God, our most gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us and all the daily blessings that you so bountifully share with us. We recognize, Father, that you are the creator and the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and all we have comes through you, and we're so thankful for that. But most of all, Father, we're thankful for your Son, and you're sending him the salvation we have through him and the sacrifice that he made for us. We pray we'll remember that in all that we do each and every day. We pray, Father, you'll be with us during this class period today and open our hearts and our minds to the message here. Give us the wisdom to understand it, the discipline to go forward and apply it. We pray you'll be with each of the teachers today, be with John and all the others that are leading classes, that you would give them the wisdom they need and the courage they need to stand forth and boldly proclaim your message. We pray, Father, that you just be with us through this day, this class period. Help us to go forward and be a light in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. Many of our problems today are caused by a lack of self-control. And if you listen to Scott's prayer, he prayed for our own self-discipline to take what we hear and go apply it in our life. And it's ironic that we're talking about self-control, self-discipline today. Why can't I? You fill in the blank. I mean, I could go on and on. Maybe, why can't I control my temper? Why can't I control my language? Why can't I get more done? Why can't I get out of debt? Why can't I read my Bible more? You see, we're our own biggest problem. Our lack of self-control, our lack of self-discipline. You know, I forgot to stop by. There were so many Red Raiders here today. I can't stand it. I got to mention that. We got a lot of Red Raiders home visiting, and I'm glad y'all are with us. I mean, the Aggies throw in a punch for their school. I can throw in a punch for my school. Right, Edgar? No, we're not in College Station, guys. I once had a wife of an elder who was an elder at the college church there. She said she was a little uncomfortable when you guys start doing your thing in the auditorium or during assembly. Anyway, we'll get there. I want you to consider David's life. Consider David's life. Do you think David was a self-controlled individual? Think about his total life. Was he self-controlled? I got a nod over here. Says yes. What do you think? He was? Did he lack self-control in certain situations, though? Yeah. I've given you a few references there. If you think about it, David's a lot like us in that regard. He had self-control in his life. The references in 1 Samuel there, one instance was when he was on the run, and Saul came after him with his 3,000, and David and his men caught Saul in the cave. Did he kill him? No. He spared him. Then again, in 1 Samuel 26, Saul's back chasing him again, and Saul and his 3,000 were encamped, and David and his men had a chance to attack him, but he didn't. Instead, he snuck into the camp with one of his soldiers, and he stole Saul's very spear. I think it is water jar also. And he didn't kill him. He could have killed him with his own spear right there. But he spared him. Once again, he executed self-control. Then, obviously, you know of his sin with Bathsheba, and you know about the murder of Uriah. Those were situations where he lacked self-control and self-discipline. But he's a lot like us. And I want you to respect self-control because we need it so much, and it only takes one instance, right? One lacking of self-control can ruin our lives. Make it very difficult. Are your walls broken down? Proverbs 25:28 says that like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, think back to the times of David. Was it important? Were the walls around the city important? I see a few heads saying yes. Why were they important? Protection? If you didn't have the walls, if you didn't have a solid gate, you would be invaded by every army, by every little local army, by criminal element. You would be defenseless. Okay? You would be vulnerable. We've all experienced the effect of a lack of self-control. And I need to apologize on these slides. They don't flow quite the way I intended them to. Again, we're dealing with that conversion issue between versions of PowerPoint. And this morning I was going through it up here in the podium or in the back, and you know, I was trying to get everything, and I didn't catch this one. So there may be more that don't flow quite right. Anyway, most of us probably sense that we lack self-control in some area of our life right now. Okay? Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not. I want you to consider that as we go through the class today. The result may be, that is, the result of a lack of self-control may be that you're overwhelmed by circumstances and pressure. You know, it's not just about what you can control, others and other processes. It's about how you behave. It's about your self-control. You may feel defenseless, like that city without a wall. You may be vulnerable. You may be scared, stressed, or even uncertain. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. So turn in that. Terrell, I've asked you to read. If you would, please read that.
All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindliness, and in your brother kindliness, love.
Okay, thanks. Now, we used this as a text early on in our class on growing spiritually. Peter's telling us that we need to make every effort to add to our faith, and he lists these things. Well, I want you to take a perspective today that is not just about that list. I want you to look specifically at what I got underlined there, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. So self-control is right there in the middle, and we're supposed to add self-control to our knowledge, We're supposed to add perseverance or endurance to our self-control. There's a, you know, I remind you often that there's an interrelationship between these fruits of the Spirit. Well, in this situation, I want you to see this as a sequence. I also want you to see it as additive. Okay, these things contribute to one another. I struggle with how to illustrate it, and I ended up with this. Again, I've just broken out three of them. You could do this diagram for the whole passage. But I want you to just focus on self-control in particular. You see, we add self-control to knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? Knowledge is from God's Word and how to apply it. Okay? We add self-control to knowledge, but self-control leads to perseverance. Perseverance needs to be added to self-control. The self-control is of my thoughts, my emotions, and my behavior, and the perseverance is enduring life circumstances, so you see how they relate to one another. It's very important. Think about that for a second. Brings us to our next passage I want to look at. This is a, if there are those of you who are athletes at some point in your life or still are, this is a just a great text, and you'll notice if you look at the New Testament, Paul in particular, the Spirit through Paul, uses sporting events or athletic events to illustrate his points. And this is a metaphor, okay, about a contest, a race. Who that? Okay, please read.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run it in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but to discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
What do you think Paul's talking about here? This is where y'all participate. What's he talking about? Christian life. And what about it? What do we need in that life? Perseverance. What else do we need in that life? Self-control, self-discipline. What else do we need in that life? Knowledge. That's right. So could it be knowledge, self-control, and perseverance? I think it could be. You know, you might come to a conclusion that there are other things, but if you go to verse 27 first and you read that and look at it, he's telling us to practice self-control so that you will not be disqualified from the race. Now, I've been blessed by having participated in athletics when I was younger, and I used to run track, okay? And you used to have to run in the lane. You know, there's some races you do run in a lane. You have to follow rules. If you step out of the lane, what happens? You're disqualified. You may remember Apollo Ono, you know, speed skater, very, very talented. He missed a couple of medals this year. Why? Because he got disqualified. He could have had even more medals, maybe even more gold medals, but he got disqualified. It's very important that you know what to do and how to do it. Our lives require self-control, and self-control requires strict training. Training. Okay, what do we do when we train? We acquire knowledge and we practice endurance, right? We want to improve our ability to go the distance. What kind of training is it? It's strict training, all right? Self-control is very important in our training process. We are to live our lives in such a way as to achieve the eternal prize. You know, in his metaphor, Paul talks about the runners compete for a perishable prize. We compete for an imperishable prize, right? The crown of life. We have that knowledge in our hands. We know what we're running the race for. And he urges you, so run the race with perseverance. Run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Self-control. Now, I'm not much on Greek, but I always look at the Greek because it's sometimes very revealing. And this is one of those situations. Self-control is typically translated from two root Greek words. And you can look at it different ways. You can take, you know, I started with the NIV, and then I used Englishman's to back in to find out how many times that Greek word is used in the text. And then I go look at all of those. And there are two basic Greek words that I want you to be aware of. The first one is sophron. And there are different roots, sophroneo, sophronos. But it means safe in mind or sound in mind. In other words, self-controlled or moderate in your passion and your opinions. So be self-controlled. It's exactly what we see in 1 Timothy 3:2 and 11. Those are the qualifications for elders and deacons. And we're going to look at one of those verses in a second. Titus 1:8 and 2:2. We're going to look at Titus 2 also. The other word that we see most commonly is nephileos or nephileos or nepho. These words literally mean sober, but more importantly, figuratively, they mean sober-minded or circumspect. Circumspect is a word you might not be real familiar with, so I threw up a little extra definition there. It means be aware and heedful of your circumstances. So sometimes the text that you're looking at may translate it as vigilant or watchful. So you need to be aware of your circumstances, what's going on around you, and be heedful of them. Know how to respond and react in those situations. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3:2. I did clip it. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. What is that, bug? The word temperate is nephileos. And the word self-control is sophron. So what he's saying is that part of the qualifications of being the elder is he should be vigilant or watchful. He should be aware of his circumstances and the circumstances of those he's responsible for. And he should be personally self-controlled in his interaction with others. But we see both words side by side. You could literally translate that self-controlled, self-controlled, but that's not what's meant here. Okay, and I don't, personally, temperate I don't think is the best translation. I think vigilant is the better translation. Some of you may disagree, but as I studied it, I came to that understanding. The most typical meaning of all these words over and over and over again is self-controlled, clear-minded, temperate, discreet, circumspect. Sometimes you'll see it translated as sober, literally. Sometimes you may even see it translated as not given to wine. But in this passage, if you just go to 1 Timothy 3:3, he's going to address not given to wine. And again, the words there are very specific, so there's no confusion. So it's very clear that in these first two words, he's trying to communicate an individual who is vigilant and self-controlled, self-disciplined, temperate, discreet. Any questions? And that's the Greek lesson. Titus 2. You know, I kind of stumbled into Titus 2. I kept doing all these word searches, and Titus just kept popping up, chapter 2 in particular. And I need a reader. Thank you.
But as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate to someone that is serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others or must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure and to take care of their homes, to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame upon the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely in all that they do.
Okay. different translation, but I'll assure you the Greek words are the same. And we want to talk about that just a minute here. I've underlined the key words that I want to refer to. And sometimes it's a little confusing in this passage. If you go back to Titus chapter 1, Paul's already instructed Titus on qualifications for an elder and about elders and about appointing elders. And so when he gets to chapter 2, he's talking about the older men in verse 2. Teach the older men. That's the same word presbyter that we always or often translate as elder. But in this case, it's generally concluded that he's referring to all older men. Now, I don't know how old you have to be an old man, but I'm probably one of them. Anyway, teach the older men to be temperate and worthy of respect, self-control. This is the same relationship that we had in 1 Timothy 3. The first word is nephileos. The second word, self-control, is sophron. So once again, the older men are to be vigilant, watchful, heedful of their circumstances, and self-controlled, or sober-minded, clear-minded. I'm scanning down here. The next word is in verse 5 that I want you to look at, to be self-controlled. Now, he's referring to the older women. The older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. This word, self-controlled, here, again, that's sophron, okay? And then if you go down to the last verse, verse 6, self-controlled, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Again, that's actually sophronian, but the root is sophron. So in all of these passages, the meaning is essentially the same. Teach these folks, old, young alike, to be self-controlled, discreet, sober-minded, clear-minded, and the like. You see that word in red, train. Sometimes it's translated admonish. Sometimes it's translated as teach. But basically in your more well-accepted versions, it comes across as train, teach, or admonish. That's an interesting word because it actually means to make sound-minded. To make sound-minded. So it has, and that word is rooted in sophron. Okay, it's actually sophroniso. Interesting words. A lot of emphasis here in this passage about self-control. Why? Why do you think there's so much emphasis on self-control? There's nothing that's going to give it away there. So you can't read it and figure it out. Why so much emphasis? It helps us resist temptation. Very good point. What kind of place was Crete? Was Crete a model of morality? Anybody remember? And I say Crete, I'm assuming that you know that Paul left Titus in Crete, okay? And this letter is to tell him how to teach or what to teach in Crete. And look back in chapter 1. What's that? I believe that's explicitly what he called them. Look, if you would, turn over to chapter 1, verse 12, I believe. He says, even one of their own prophets has said Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Here, he said it here in the word of truth. So this was a tough place, but is it all that different from our society? Is it all that different from any other culture you've been to in the world? I'm not going to touch that one. The audience isn't Mike, so I'm not going to repeat that one. Any other comments, though? Crete was a tough place. And the people, their culture, were very given to lying. They were very given to being lazy, not being engaged, certainly not producing fruit, fruit of the Spirit. So in establishing the church and trying to develop the church, Titus was left a tough job. In fact, it looked, you know, if you look back at where Titus left or where Paul left Titus, he often gave him the tough jobs, I think. I would raise my hand and go, say, boss, I need a little bit different consideration, right? Okay. We are to teach self-control. This is in accordance with sound doctrine. That's verse 1, chapter 2. We are to teach self-control to everyone, old and young alike. And the older are to teach the younger. It's real important. And the teaching that he's talking about here is probably at the most small groups, but typically one-on-one, and often through example. You know, I remind you guys often that we're teaching all the time. We set an example for everybody we interact with. Be self-controlled. I think I've already answered this question here. We've discussed that. So we're going to start picking up the pace here. Developing self-control. So how do we do it? There are a number of different ways you can approach it. I've only put a few of them up there. In fact, I started looking at the material I was referring to, and I go, this sounds a lot like AA's 12 steps. And it may sound that way to you. There's only six or seven here. But anytime you deal with a problem or an issue in your life that is rooted in a lack of self-control or self-discipline, you know, you need to take a similar approach. Yes, ma'am. We teach it all the time, from cradle to grave. We need to understand that we all need it. And even when you think you've acquired it, you're still at risk to falling short. That is, stumbling and not exhibiting self-control at a very crucial point, causing you embarrassment, causing you shame, or embarrassment and shame to others. It's an important virtue. I wasn't going to say this, but I think it's one of the more important fruits of the Spirit because it literally enables so many of the other fruits of the Spirit. Just like when we were talking about 2 Peter, we add self-control to knowledge. Okay, we add perseverance to self-control. Self-control is an enabler to many of these virtues, and we need to have it in our life, and even to practice one or the other, you know, whether it's gentleness or peace or whatever it is, to practice those things, you need self-control. Yeah, Tyrone. Say that again. When you think you're ripe, like fruit, when you think you're ripe, the next step is rotten. So you go from a perfect state to a state of decay. And you got to remember that literally we're one step away from that. Anyhow, we're going to go through these and pretty quickly. And the lesson will be yours. Admit your problem. You need to identify your problem and admit it. You need to put it in perspective. Accept responsibility for your lack of self-control. James 1:14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed." The simple point is, you're lured by that temptation because you want to do it. You desire it. Okay? It is what we want. It is what we desire. The only way to overcome that temptation is through the fruit of the Spirit we call self-control. Put your past behind you. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." No matter how many times you've tried it and failed, try it again. Put it behind you. Quit dwelling on it. Don't worry about it. Get on with your life. Put it behind you. Try it again. It's not as easy to do as it is to say. And I think a lot of times, especially in the heat of the battle, we forget that. We get all caught up with what happened yesterday, and it affects the way we handle right now and the way we interact with other people. Now, Ken started into this lesson this morning, and I'm going, man, I know a verse that would fit with that. So if you've been to the first lesson, first worship, you should know this. Titus 2 and 12, it teaches us to say no to godliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Now, it that's being referred to here is God's grace, which teaches us to deny our worldly passions. But more explicitly, and what fits with Ken's lesson is verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." So, it took me a while to place that one, Ken. You started into your lesson, I'm scratching my head and going, I know that. I know another verse that relates to that. This is one of them. Talk back to your feelings. They aren't that reliable. And I don't know whether you notice it, but this catchphrase that's been popular, I think Derry uses it, just say no, it's biblical. It is literally biblical. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Don't give your feelings so much authority. Rely on God's grace to help you deny your selfish desires. Remember, you want to do that. It's a strong feeling. It's a strong urge. Rely on God's grace. Believe you can change. Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." It must be said again that the fruit of the Spirit begin with the way you think. The way you think affects the way you feel. The way you feel affects the way you behave. Mark 9:23. "Everything is possible for him who believes." So just like you got to put yesterday behind you, you got to keep trying. Try it again. You got to believe you can change. Avoid temptation. Ephesians 4:27. "Do not give the devil a foothold." Now, while this text is speaking directly about anger, it applies to any temptation we have. Avoid it. Plan your life in such a way that you avoid those situations. You can control your life and you can control most of those situations you find yourself confronted with. However, if you can't and you find yourself in that situation where you're aware that this is not a good circumstance, get out of there. Flee. Get away from it. It's as simple as that. You got two choices. Plan it and avoid it, or flee and avoid it. Any comments? Dan, and then Tyrone.
I've come face to face with this a lot of time with the young men who are on attention, and they are truly, many are truly concerned about their anger and cursing. I've had this discussion request over here. And first of all, it challenges me to challenge myself as to how I address this. I think God has
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Dan, let me just repeat so the rest, so everybody can hear. Dan's talking about his experience with some of the young juvenile offenders and their concern with their anger, and their concern with how they react in those situations. Many times they choose the wrong language, they curse, and, you know, that's a challenge. That's a challenge not for, just for them, but for us too. You know, it depends on your culture and what you're immersed in and who you're hanging with. And if you expose yourself to that, they're going to pull you along with it. But the point is, we need to avoid it. And there are basically two ways, okay? Now, I'm not excluding utilizing God through prayer and His power. We're going to get to that in a second. But you need to learn to avoid the temptation. Avoid it. Yeah, Tyrone.
Genesis 4.
No, sir. You can read it.
Genesis 4, 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. You must master it."
It's not easy. But it's always right there. Always there. Why can't I? Remember that? Why can't I control my anger? Got to pick up the pace here. Depend on God's power. Galatians 5:16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." That passage doesn't say that we will not experience those desires or those temptations. It does say that we won't gratify them, provided we rely on God's direction. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purposes." Now, I don't know whether you recognize it, but we've spent a lot of time talking about Philippians 2 and 12, which is you've got to work out your salvation, okay, by fear and trembling. He goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." It's God that gives you the desire to do right. It is God that gives you the power and the ability to do right. And that should get us to the conclusion. I want to remind you, 1 Corinthians 9:27. "No, I beat my body." I have to control my sinful nature, in other words, and make my slave, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself am not disqualified from the prize. Now, to me, what Paul's telling us is that when we come together, when we're around Christians, we behave one way. If we go out in the world and we behave another way, we risk disqualification. You can't live a life like that. You're either in Christ or not. If you're in Christ, you need to be growing spiritually. Many of our problems are caused by a lack of self-control. The result may be that you feel overwhelmed, defenseless. Remember the city without a wall? You're vulnerable. Self-control is essential to leading effective and productive lives. That comes right from 2 Peter chapter 1. You add these things to your faith, you add self-control in increasing measure, and you will be productive and effective in your life. In order to develop self-control, identify your problem and admit to it. Put your past behind you. Challenge your feelings. Believe you can change. Avoid temptation. And trust in God's power. Any questions or comments before we close? Yeah, Nick. That's right. Nick's saying we need to depend on Jesus to be God-like people. I think you're pointing to that last bullet, trust in God's power. Okay? It's Jesus that enables us, God, that enables us to produce fruit. Anything else? All right. Well, your homework. I won't forget the homework, right? One verse, Titus 2:11-12. You've heard it. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Pay attention to this. Meditate on it. Memorize it if you will. But notice the connection. If you say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, you live self-controlled. Okay? You got to do one before you do the other. Thank you. Y'all have a good week.